Philippians and chapter 1, reading from verse 18. I'm actually going to start, you will see, halfway through verse 18. It's the beginning of a new paragraph. So I'm going to begin partway through all the way down to verse 30. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man or one person for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. We thank God for that reading from his word. So in these last few weeks, just under this heading of living joy, and we've been just taking a few minutes each week reading and reflecting upon Philippians. And this joy that is at the heart of this letter. When you read the whole letter and just think for a moment about Paul's circumstances, you know, we stand in amazement, really, that he can be apparently so joyful in spite of his circumstances. And as we've said on previous occasions, we're not talking about people being happy here. Happiness is to do with circumstances. And if you or I, just like Paul, if we were stuck in prison, I shouldn't think we'd be very happy about it, whatever the reason we were in prison. And if we were like Paul in a first century prison, where the conditions really were grim, we would not be happy about it. And I looked on the internet, I thought there must be an old painting or picture that I could put up to illustrate the Apostle Paul in prison. But unfortunately, all the pictures, all the paintings that are done of Paul in prison seem to imagine that he was on retreat, you know. And he was sitting there beautifully clothed and with a desk and writing material and all this kind of stuff. And it was not bad, you know. First century prison, it was okay. But of course, as I explained last week, the Acts of the Apostles records three occasions when Paul was in prison. Once when he visited Philippi, to the place that this church, this letter is addressed to, Philippians. He was in prison just overnight. And then later on, I think it's Acts 26, he was in prison for 2 years. And he would have been chained up with all the other prisoners. And then right at the end of Acts, in Acts 28, we're told that he was under house arrest. And I guess many of the paintings that are painted of Paul in prison are of him under house arrest. So he would have been chained, or if not chained, he was always under guard during that period. So he had a lot of freedom in many ways. I don't suppose he was able to leave his home, but people, friends and so on, were able to visit him. But if this is a prison that he's writing from, that he speaks about his chains, that's a typical first century prison, it would have been grim. And yet he constantly speaks about joy that he experiences. Not happiness, but joy. Now, I'm going to speak just for a moment about Paul. I'm going to talk about his rejoicing. I've just started on that. Talk about his confidence and then talk about his hope. But then in this passage, we don't just hear about Paul's own feelings and experience and expression and so on. We also hear about the people in the church in Philippi. So we're going to take a few more moments to talk about their rejoicing, because Paul talks about their joy that they're experiencing and will experience as well. And we're going to talk about vindication, and we shall see that when we get there. And then the third thing we're going to reflect on are signs of salvation. How do you know that you're saved? That's a big question, isn't it? How do you know that you're saved? But in this passage, we have the Apostle Paul saying, this is how, not just you know, but this is how other people are going to know that you're saved. And you're going to be saved. And it's all there in this passage. So we begin with the Apostle Paul and his rejoicing. We've already mentioned about that. And we begin in verse 18. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Last time when we reflected on this, he's rejoicing because Christ is being proclaimed. And there are some people who've got ulterior motives. They want to make trouble for the Apostle Paul. And so they're telling stories about Jesus. They're telling people that Paul and the other believers believe Jesus is the Christ, the King, the alternative King. And they don't worship and respect the Roman Emperor anymore and all this kind of thing. And Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter what their agenda is. If Christ is being proclaimed, I'm going to give thanks and I'm going to rejoice. This is really good stuff. And so he says, and I rejoice in all of this that Christ is preached. Yes, and he says, I will continue to rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. And you will see there in verse 19 why he's continuing to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And so we have here Paul's rejoicing, but then we have his confidence. What is he confident about? Well, the text says, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. It's one of these quirks about the way translators translate and the words that they use. The word here, although it's translated deliverance, you might imagine, I would imagine reading that, that Paul is going to be set free from prison. Does it sound like that? Yeah, his deliverance. But in fact, the word is salvation. It will work out for my salvation. But translators, you know, they have this thing, you know. And they just use this word deliverance. So it sounds like Paul is saying, I'm really confident that I'm going to be set free from prison. But that's not actually what he says. I'm really confident that God is going to save me. That's what he's saying. I'm really confident God is going to save me. Now, it's perhaps obvious when we read the rest of the passage, because the Apostle Paul is kind of divided. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I might come and see you, but I might not come and see you. I don't know which is better, if I stay in prison or if I don't stay in prison. And he's caught between these two. And there's a sense for Paul in prison, chained up with all the other prisoners. His confidence is in God to save him, even if Paul is not set free from prison. He's confident God will save him. Yeah, even if he stays in prison, even if he is executed, which is what he's expecting, even then, he's rejoicing because he's confident God will save me. Now, we might think, well, that doesn't look like salvation, you know. Being executed for your faith doesn't look like being saved. And yet for Paul, he understands, you know, if I die, I go to be with Christ. If I live, I'm going to come and be with you for a bit longer. Either way, that's God saving me. You know, I get to serve you, and I get to serve Christ. That's salvation for me. But if I die, I get to be with Christ. And Paul has this extraordinary perspective and says, it doesn't matter what happens. My circumstances, it's not about happiness. My circumstances, even if I live or I die, God will save me. And this is an extraordinary, I think, a challenge to us to say, what is our perspective? You know, we get so enmeshed in our circumstances, and we think all of our circumstances, they really, really matter. And to a degree, they do matter. But Paul says, look, even if I'm not set free, I know God will save me. And that's the key thing. God will save me. And so we have this extraordinary confidence. But then I mention this hope. Verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. What does it say? Whether by life or by death. Again, Paul does not know if he's going to be set free. What's his hope? His hope is that he will have sufficient courage. You see, Paul knows, it's first century prison, you know, it's difficult for us to get our heads around this, but it was grim in a first century prison. And it would be rare for somebody simply to be executed for whatever misdemeanor. But the executioner and others would, well, they would have fun with you first. They would torture you. They would cause you extreme pain first. Why? And the answer is, why not? That's who the executioner was. That's why they were apparently, in inverted commas, good at their job. And Paul knows that if he is headed from this prison to be executed, he will experience extreme pain in between time. And so he says, folks, I am rejoicing that God will save me. I just hope I've got enough courage to hold my ground. I just hope I've got enough courage. Now, you might not think that Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, surely not, surely. But I think it's here. He's saying, I hope I have sufficient courage. And we take that for ourselves. We might have that good perspective, confident God will save me, but do you know what? I just hope I'm courageous enough when it comes to the crunch that I will be courageous and I will stand my ground. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in this body, that will mean fruitful labor. What shall I choose? And this is his, I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, Paul is confident he will remain. He's fairly sure, he says, I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and join the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And here we have the Apostle Paul speaking about the joy of the Philippians. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So the Apostle Paul, he is rejoicing. He's confident that God will save him. He's hopeful, a deep hope that he will be courageous when his time comes. Now he's confident as well that God will surely, for the sake of the Philippian, for these young believers, surely God will set him free from this prison and he will go to them. And they will be rejoicing as well. Not just Paul that's rejoicing, But why will they be rejoicing? They will be rejoicing because Paul has been set free. And this is about Paul's vindication. Paul suggests that's why they will rejoice. Because Paul will have been vindicated. He will have stood up for the faith. So that I will continue with all of you for your progress and join the faith, so that my being with you again, through that my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And here is the Apostle Paul saying, when I come and see you, it will prove to you that God has vindicated me. God has vindicated me. What does that mean? It means that God has deemed Paul to be in the right. Most people would regard in the first century, if you were in prison, it's because God had said you'd done something wrong. Surely that's why you end up in prison, because God says you've done something wrong. But Paul says, no, I'll be with you, and it'll prove that God is vindicating me. I stood my ground for Christ, and you'll be rejoicing, and you'll be saying to everybody, look, God has vindicated Paul. He set him free. And so this is Paul's confidence for the Philippians. They will continue to rejoice because Paul has been vindicated. So all the way through, there's this theme that we see all the way through this letter, and particularly in this passage, of Paul rejoicing, the Philippians rejoicing, but then this final note, that signs of salvation. Signs of salvation. Verse 27. Again, there is this for Paul, you know, I'm not sure, I might be set free, I might not. You know, I'm confident I will be, but it may not happen. Verse 27. Whatever happens to me, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm with one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Signs of salvation. How will you know you're saved? How will other people know that you're saved? And Paul gives us three clues here. First, you'll be standing firm. Much to the annoyance of your enemies, you will stand firm. You will refuse to be budged on the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And it won't matter what they do to you, you will stand firm. And it will prick their consciences. And perhaps they will begin to think, well, we're doing all these awful things to the Christians in the church in Philippi, and still they won't give up on their faith in this Jesus. And their conscience will be pricked, and then they'll begin to think, why are they standing firm? Maybe it's because God really is saving them and not us. So Paul says, you're standing firm will be evidence that you are going to be saved. I know you will stand firm with one spirit. But then, the second thing is striving as one, or here, contending as one man or one person for the faith of the gospel. So they will work together for the gospel. They won't be splintered off in different directions, but they will work together as one. And your opponents, your enemies, those who threaten you, those who take your jobs from you, those who disturb you in the middle of the night and drag you off to prison, they will be astonished at the fact that you're striving and contending and working hard together, almost like you're one body working together. And again, it'll be a thought for them. Why do they do this? They should just give up. They should abandon all of this. But Paul is saying, I'm sure you won't. And it'll be a sign to them that you are saved. And their consciences will be stirred. And the third thing is you will be fearless. This is perhaps the most difficult, isn't it? verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. You will be fearless, and this will be a sign. Why aren't they afraid? Why aren't they afraid when we do all this awful stuff to them? When we threaten them, when we drag them off to prison, when we execute their leaders, why aren't the rest of them afraid? Maybe it's because God has his hand on them and they are being saved. Now, of course, it is right for us to experience fear. We all know that in certain circumstances. If you get too close to the edge of a cliff, you know, it's good that you experience fear. And what do? You stand back from the edge of the cliff. And so fear is a natural and normal emotion that we all experience from time to time. It's a warning signal for us. But Paul says here that in the face of those who oppose you, you will not be frightened. You will not experience fear. And this comes back to Paul's own confidence. Confidence that God will save you. Whether you die, you'll go to be with Christ. God will save you. Whether it is that you remain with the church, God will save you. And so what we have in this passage, as I've sought just very briefly to tease out, there is this line, this seam, this thread of rejoicing. From Paul, he's confident that God will save, but he hopes for himself that I will be courageous. But when I come and see you, you'll be rejoicing, Philippians, because that will be a sign that God is vindicating me. And you'll be rejoicing because God vindicates me, he will vindicate you as well. And I'm also confident these signs of salvation, that when it comes to the crunch, you will stand firm, you will strive or contend as one, you will be fearless. And this will trigger all sorts of responses in your opponents as you trust in the living God. So let's pause there. Let's take just a moment to pray together. Gracious Father, we hold our lives before you. Gracious Father, we recognize that our lives are not in any way in the perilous state that Paul was experiencing when he wrote this letter. But we are struck by his attitude, by his spirit, by his rejoicing and his confidence. And gracious Father, we pray that you would fill us with that same spirit of rejoicing and confidence, knowing that we are loved with an everlasting love, that we serve the living God, and he is the one who saves. He is the one who raises from the dead. He is the one who has appointed Jesus as King over all. Fill us afresh with your Spirit as we seek each day of our lives to trust you with whatever we face. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.